Hi, guys. How are you? Fancy seeing you here. Hello to everybody online. Good to see you. You know, I know when you're listening, thanks, Mark, when you're listening to a song like that, you kind of get caught up in the groove. It was a good tune. I love Switchfoot. I love their lyrics. You know, you're like, oh, man, he sounds good, or that guitarist is great, or, man, why did Rick pick that shirt, or whatever. And so you're missing some of the lyrics. I just want to read just a little bit to you again. Because your scars shine like dark stars. Yeah, your wounds are where the light shines through. So let's go there to the place where we sing these broken prayers where the light shines through. Because the wound is where the light shines through. Now, when you're loving a song, grooving to the lyrics, you're like, yeah, that's cool. But when you're living that, not so cool. It's easy to say the wounds are where the light shines through. It is hard to live it. It's hard. I mean, frankly, it's probably the most difficult part of life, especially as a Christian. And we got a lot of wounds from this year. We got a lot of wounds culturally. We got a lot of wounds corporately. We got a lot of wounds specifically in our lives. And I know many of you are suffering through things personally. Don't have anything to do with what's happening corporately or globally. I mean, yes, this pandemic's terrible. And yes, 210,000 Americans have died and 1.5 or 2 million, whatever it is, globally. It's hard to keep up. And we're having now more outbreaks. Of course, I think we're testing more too. There's a lot to do with this. Then you're just sick of the government and the political climate. I know we're just all like, get this over with, okay? Even though I think it's critical, and I'm going to talk about this in a few weeks, it's important as Christians that you vote. I will never tell you how to vote, but I will talk to you about what God says are primary issues to vote about. And I think it's very important for us to understand facing, the depression that we've been through. You know, and I'm talking economically. We had 33 million Americans who were out of work. There's still 7.9 million Americans out of work. 7.9 million right now. Man, if you have a job, you got to be grateful. Yeah, you have some income, you got to be grateful. And I think about 7.9 million Americans, 207,000 who have lost loved ones. I got a text today from someone who's part of the ministry. They haven't been for a few weeks because the daughter who's a nurse tested positive for COVID. And she's like the rest of us, concerned about her 80-year-old grandmother. And so I was trying to encourage her this morning. To all of our doctors and nurses, you're heroes to us. Our paramedics, firefighters, police officers, you're heroes to us. And then we've got an issue of racism becoming primary in the headlines. And we saw what happened in the unrest last night in Colorado, in Denver. People shot. And of course, you know, the media puts a spin on everything. And so we still have racism. We're going to have racism because we have sin. And the only way to overcome racism against the African-American community is for the church to stand up and say, we're all God's children. We're going to speak out for our brothers and sisters who are suffering through something they shouldn't be. And so there's so much going on. And I know that there's just times, if you're like me, you're just like, God, stop the planet and let me off. I'm going to get off here. This is good. Okay. And as I've been wrapping up this series, Keeping Your Head in Chaotic Times, there's a lot of ways it could have ended. And I want it to be encouraging. I want it to be positive, but I want it to be honest. And sometimes honest is this. There are times in our lives that God says, I know it hurts, I know it's painful, and no, I'm not going to take it away right now. You know, these guys and gals who make their living selling prosperity gospel on TV and in churches, they're liars. And I don't say that stuff very often. But when you start telling people, just pray a magic prayer, just read a magic verse, and God never wants his people to be sick or unhealthy or unhappy or have tough times, you are lying. You're doing the enemy's work. This is not our home. We are temporarily passing through. When we will be without sickness, without pain, without financial problems, without relational problems, when we get to heaven. And until then, we have to ask the question, God, what do you want to teach me when the pain remains. You ever just had pain and you're like, wow, that is a reminder that I am human? I have lots of it. I have lots of reminders. I mean, it's well documented that I have broken lots of bones and done lots of things, had surgeries, whatever. But last weekend, we've been playing volleyball on Sunday nights with the church league. Man, you got to get involved in some of these leagues that Jacob's putting together and just be a part of it because it's great fellowship. And it's not about competition or winning, although my team's undefeated. It's about everything else. And so we were playing last week, and it's my wife and I and Jacob in Brooklyn. And then we switched up teams. I was playing with Richard Llewellyn and Marcy and Christine. It was really fun. They all did great. And I found myself in the sand, face first, most of the game, diving around, everything. You know, when you hit the sand with this mass, it's like a sudden jolt. And I'm not 25, I'm not 35, I'm not 45, I'm not 50, I'm a lot older. And so as I was diving in the sand, I was thinking, this is fun. Then I got home, I was thinking, that was not fun. The next morning, we got up to work out. My wife's like, okay, honey, come on. I'm like, I can't barely move. It was the loudest workout of the year. I was like, I mean, I heard from the head to the toe. And pain is that reminder that you're human. You're not young. Your body's broken. And I started thinking about this. You know, that pain, this is what my wife says, stop diving, dummy. You're not 25. That's her answer, right? But you know, I'm like, but wait, I want to still compete. I still want to go all out. She's like, well, then suffer. That's the answer, right? But there's also pain that has a purpose. I don't think anything really correlates to God allowing pain to happen for a purpose than a woman giving birth to a child. You know, my wife has said to me, and by the way, I think women are extraordinary, unbelievably strong in ways guys can't even imagine. And if you don't believe that, you've never watched the birth of a child, your child. I remember my wife giving birth to our oldest son, who's going to be 34 this February. I still remember that day like it was yesterday. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong. If a woman's given birth, they should be screaming and crying and begging for drugs or whatever. There's no problem. My wife, though, she's scary. She's like Arnold Schwarzenegger in a flex off, and then a baby. And I was just like, whoa, that's incredible. And I mean, you're just like, you're so crazy strong, you know? And then, you know, I would come back the next day and she'd be holding this baby and there's just this angelic glow around both of them. And she'd say this to me, after all four children, I would do this every day. I'm like, hold the baby? She's like, no, have babies. I'm like, what? And that was scary for me because my wife used to be so fertile. I look at her, she got pregnant. So she's like, I love having babies. I go, you would go through that pain? She goes, absolutely. She goes, it's extraordinary knowing that the life that has grown in you is now coming out. You get to meet that person. I was like, man, that is awesome. Thank God I'm not a woman. But that's managing pain for a purpose. And I want you to know something. God teaches us that pain is manageable when there's a purpose attached to it. There's no pain that's worth it if there's no purpose other than I was stupid, I'm in sin, it was foolish. That's just like, well, I can learn from it, but it's just pain. And I think about a couple of guys in Scripture. We're going to talk about one primarily, but I want to talk about this guy, Solomon. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. You probably remember the story of David and Bathsheba, even if you've never been to church. If you don't, I'll give you a rundown. David saw her bathing on a roof. She was a married woman. He was the king. He sent for her. They had an adulterous sexual relationship. She got pregnant. He then sent for her husband, who was one of his commanders in the military in a brutal war, brought him home, got him drunk so he would sleep with his wife. But this guy had so much integrity, he wouldn't do it because if his fellow soldiers couldn't come home to their wives, he wasn't going to. So David then said, send him back to the front line so he gets killed. Murder, adultery, lying, and then a baby dies. But eventually David repents of his sin, he admits it's sin, and God transforms him. That's hopeful for all of us. And then they have another son named Solomon. And Solomon was brilliant. You ever had that kid that you're just like, whoa, they're scary smart. I mean, of course, we think that about all of our kids, at least I do. But you're just like, wow, they're really smart. They're like their mother. That's what I think. And here's what happened. Solomon shows how smart he was because as he gets into young adulthood, God actually says, Solomon, I'm going to give you a wish. This wasn't Disney, Aladdin, genie in a bottle stuff. This was a real wish from God. Anything you want, Solomon. Solomon said, I'll take wisdom. That proved he was already brilliant. He didn't say, fill up my bank account, give me all the gold, bring me the perfect woman. He just said, give me wisdom. And then God gave him wisdom. And what do you do with it? Well, at first he started out okay. Kings and queens travel from around the world. The Bible tells us this. So does extra biblical history. They traveled from all over the world to sit at his feet. He was that smart. But then he got full of himself. He had 700 wives. Where'd the smarts go? Hey, man, you can't handle one. You're going to handle 700 and 300 mistresses. Yeah, right. Not very smart. He had so much wealth that today, based on biblical accounts, he would have been worth $2 trillion. Not enough to pay a day's worth of the national deficit, but a lot of money. And so he had all of this. Solomon had all of this. And I remember in high school, I was reading through the Bible in study hall. And so I read through the whole Bible. And when you read through the whole Bible and you're a teenager, you're just trying to get through the Bible. So you can say, I read through the Bible. Then I went back and I started reading so God would really speak to me. And I don't know why this friend of mine said, let's read through the book of Ecclesiastes, but we did. Let me recommend, if you're depressed, never read that book. Wait, save that one, okay? I start reading. The beginning of the book is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Everything's empty. Your life is nothing but toil. And then you die. I'm like, oh my goodness. Does this get better? Yes, it does. But in the middle of second chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this. Take a look at it in your outline here on the screen, okay? Their entire life, and by the way, you can just know this, there is anyone who's living for the things of the world instead of the things of heaven, okay? Their entire life is filled with pain, and their work is unbearable. Even at night, their minds don't rest. Even this is pointless. You know what it's like. If you were not a Christian, and you are now, you know exactly what Solomon's talking about. Heck, you could be a Christian and know exactly what Solomon's talking about. That when you do what you do for you, for the people in your life, to please your boss, to please your professors, to please your teachers, please your coaches, you're miserable. When you live for more stuff, more money, more materials, you go, is this it? This is it? And that's what he said. But in this book, he eventually wraps up at the end of Ecclesiastes with saying this, that everything in life matters when you do it for God's glory and you do it for his purposes. Now, there are six types of pain that Solomon describes and the Bible describes. You may have a bigger list than this, but God says these are the six kinds of pain that you go through. The first is this, mental. This is when your mind is overwhelmed. And some of you are like, man, I am on information overload. And that's just trying to keep up with the political ads. You're like, okay, liar, 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 liar. Have you noticed a trend? Okay, listen, I know there are good people and they have good motives in government, but they can be hard to find at this season. And so at the end of the day, you're really not looking at a person, you're looking at policies. Just keep that in mind. I'll get to that in a few weeks. The first pain is mental. When your mind says, I can't take any more information. I hit that a couple weeks ago. Then today at 5 a.m., I'm writing outlines for the future. I'm dictating for the future. And then when I come up to preach, I can't remember the present. You ever do that? Is it just me? Okay, your mind gets overloaded. You know what else? Emotional. My heart is heavy. And there could be a variety of reasons. Somebody abused you. Somebody hurt you. Somebody abandoned you. Somebody continues to lie to you. They promise to do something and they don't fulfill it. And they always have a reason why. And then there's physical pain. Man, physical pain, it stinks. I mean, my body is broken up, man. I mean, I've had 30-some broken bones, casts. I've had many more I didn't keep on. You pay for that later, by the way, kids. Go the full 8 weeks, all right? Surgeries needed, surgeries had, things of that nature. Here's what happens. They all accumulate in old age, and you feel them, okay? And you know what happens when you're physically in pain? You get depressed. You get discouraged. Your mental, emotional state. You know what else? Relational. Oh, some of you are just hurting so bad over broken relationships. My loved one disconnected from me, or I've been disconnected. Talked to a lady the other day, yesterday, said she hasn't spoken to her siblings in 27 years. By the way, that is not an abnormal statement to a pastor. I hear that all the time. Haven't talked to my parents, haven't talked to my kids, haven't talked to my cousins, haven't talked to my loved ones, didn't talk to my neighbor. Life is short. I hope we're noticing that now, that we're all susceptible to absolutely anything. You know what else? There's a pain we don't talk about much. It's financial. Your bank account's busted, and guess what? You can't put a cast on that. You can't do surgery for that. You're like, okay, I got $3,000 worth of bills next week. I got $500 in the bank. You look at your spouse and go, can we multiply this somehow? It's probably not going to happen. And then finally, the worst kind of pain is spiritual. Spiritual pain is when my soul is dry. You see, when your soul is dry, all these other pains are inflated. Now, I want to tell you this. There is a verse that's oftentimes used. I've done it too. We claim it. We go to it. Romans 8:28. You've been in this ministry. You've heard me talk about it many times. But there are some qualifications to this reality. And we're going to talk about another guy in Scripture. His name's Paul. And we're going to kind of hang out with Paul a little bit today because he knew pain. He was very well acquainted with it. He also knew the purpose of pain, and we're going to look at that. But Romans 8:28, Paul wrote this. He said, and by the way, he wrote these things many times while he was in prison and abused, and I'll give you a list at the end of this of what Paul went through. And we know that in all things, can you circle all things? And then underline this, God works for the good. In all things, God works for the good. Can we just pause a minute? It does not say all things are good. Christian, if you run around with your magic verse telling all your friends who are going through tough times, all things are good, all things are good, God makes all things good, they're going to slap you senseless someday. It is not good when somebody leaves somebody at the altar. It's not good when a child gets cancer. It's not good when you're bankrupt and you've done everything you can to try and take care of your family. It's not good when a pandemic wrecks the global economy. It's not good, okay? It's not what he says, though. He says he works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now, notice something. You can only claim this promise. This is only true if you meet two qualifications. The first is, I must be saved. I must be a Christian. I must be born again. Some people think, well, I'm trying. That's not salvation. I'm going to church. That won't save you. You know, I've given up some bad habits. I've started some good. Not going to save you. Not even getting you closer to heaven. The Bible says that we are separated from God because of our sin. And listen, this is the mind-blowing part. Not even our personal sin, original sin. Adam and Eve, they sinned. They're not a fairy tale. And they were cast out of the garden, and we were all infected with sin from birth. We don't even have a choice. We're born sinners. That's the only choice we have. Until we recognize we can't do anything to save ourselves, and we believe that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to the world, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, shed his blood, washed our sins away, rose again 3 days later, and offers to us as a free gift salvation. If you're trying to participate, you're 2,000 years too late. If you're trying to be religious enough, that will get you further from the gospel. You must believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever belongs to a church, no. Whoever behaves the best they can, no. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't get simpler, and that's why most people miss it. So I must be saved, but there's a second qualification. It's kind of a conglomerate qualification. I must put God's purposes as my primary concern and love God and others with a selfless love. Wow, preacher, you got a lot out of that one sentence. Well, that's a lot of years of study coming back this way. First, what are God's purposes? To glorify Him in everything I do, to build relationships with other believers, to become more like Jesus every day in my actions, to serve others in my community and my church, and to tell others the good news about Jesus. That's why you exist. That's it. So you have some of you like, why do I get up every day? I just told you. That's why you exist, okay? But here's the difficulty. Loving God and loving others is exactly the same. You're like, oh, I love God. I just can't stand those people. No, you don't. If you love God, then you don't love that idiot driving 10 miles under the speed limit in front of you. You don't love God. As a matter of fact, if you think about Jesus being asked that question, did I say idiot? I mean that wonderful, amazing person that's maybe a brother or sister in Christ, or they need Jesus. So here's the deal. The Old Testament, we get the 10 commandments, the big 10. When Jesus was asked years later, what are the most important commands? He said, number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. The first is exactly like the last, and vice versa. That is a summation of the 10 commandments. The first four commandments are, love God. The last six are, love your neighbor. He said, if you don't do those, you, my friend, don't love God, and you don't love others. So, if you want to be able to say all things work together for good, to experience it, you must be a child of God. And if you're watching or you're here, you literally right now in this moment could say in your mind, God, I don't understand all this, but I get it now. Jesus died for me and I believe that. And he would come into your life right now, transform you from the inside out right now. And you'd be on a journey with God that he will never lose you, never forsake you, and you'll go to heaven. But the next part of this, loving God's purposes, comes back to the very reason we have pain. That's right. And there are really five purposes for pain, according to the Apostle Paul, who wrote these under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and according to God. And I want to share these in the last 20 minutes or so. Listen, the first is this. Five purposes for pain start with the first one. God allows pain to move me closer to Him. You ever had a child that pulls free and runs out and gets hurt? Touches a stove, trips and falls. Next time they hold your hand. I don't do that on purpose, by the way, but you get it. God says, I'm going to let you go through this. Now, let me tell you about Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was originally Saul, the Sadducee and Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, okay? He was a religious leader of the day. According to history, there was no record of a Pharisee or Sadducee that was unmarried. So I believe he was married. And Paul the Apostle was persecuting Christians. He wanted to wipe the church off the face of the earth. He hated everything about Jesus and his people. You ever felt that way? And then one day he's walking on the road to Damascus, and lo and behold, who shows up but the resurrected, ascended Jesus. And Saul falls down on his knees, and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Interesting statement about loving your bride so much that you feel her pain. And in that moment, Saul becomes Paul. And God says, I've set you apart for my purpose. And that purpose cost him everything. His family, his friends, his nobility, his wealth, his integrity, everything. Because his standing in the community was based on his power as a religious person. Now he's being persecuted. He is being followed everywhere he went. And I know a little bit about some of this. Everywhere he went, he would preach, he would share the clear gospel, and then people would come in and say, he's a liar, that's not truth, this is false, he's a lunatic, and they would just decimate his message. And in this, what did Paul teach us? Well, he shares with a church that I think, honestly, is the perfect parallel for the church in America today. It's the Church of Corinth. And this is all of us, okay? Don't feel bad. We are all sinners, and we're all part of an imperfect church. That's what makes the church great. We're all imperfect, and yet God makes us whole through his perfection. So the Corinthians had all kinds of problems. And in Paul's writings, there were actually three letters. I know you're like, wait, my Bible only has 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Actually, your Bible has 1st and 3rd Corinthians with segments of 2nd Corinthians. There was a second letter inspired by God, obviously elements of it that were not, didn't meet the canonization of Scripture, didn't meet the requirements. And so part of it's part of 2 Corinthians or 3 Corinthians, and the rest of it is gone because it wasn't for us. And so he writes to the Corinthians in his first letter. He couldn't even go to them. He had to have Titus deliver the letter. And he says, you guys, you're a mess. I love you, but you're a mess. And he just rattles it off. I wish I had more time. It's like 1 Corinthians 1, you're causing fights and quarrels and divisions among yourself. You gossip, you slander. Chapter 2, he continues that. Chapter 3, you've elevated men to a status of godhood. There's Apollos. There's Peter. Man, I thank God I didn't baptize you. You'd be worshiping me. And he says, you got to stop doing that. Chapter 4, he begins this kind of diatribe on there's some other sins in the church. One of those are, chapter 5, a boy having sexual relations with either his stepmom or his natural mom. It's terrible. They're not just allowing it. They're okay with it. They're celebrating it. Chapter 6, quit suing each other, Christians. Quit taking each other to court. The end of chapter 6, quit indulging in sexual fornication and pagan worship. Chapter 7, you're destroying the family, destroying marriage. Here's what it's about. Chapter 8, you're now doing things that are committed to pagan rituals, and you're using your liberty, your freedom in Christ, to pull each other. I could go on. It's a nightmare. Okay? But here's the beauty of this. Paul says all this, and they listened, and they learned, and they were transformed. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I know about suffering too. Look at this. I think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard time we went through in Asia. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. That was good. Have you lost your mind? For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us, for he can even raise the dead. Hallelujah. And he did help us and save us from a terrible death. And yes, we expect him to do it again and again. I love that. Do you expect God to do it again and again? Or when he rescues you, you're like, whew, I got away. Man, that was great, God. Oh, you know, I hope you'll show up next time. Paul said, no. I expect him to do it again and again. Why? Because he loved God and he loved others and he knew Jesus as his Savior. Now, here's what happens later. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. Paul goes, I know I distressed you completely and greatly with my letter. Although I felt awful at the time, I don't feel at all bad now that I see how it turned out. Let me just pause there. Let me make just a little comment, a little off beaten track. I wish every parent would understand this about raising children, that you can't be your kid's best buddy all the time. You got to be a parent. You got to be the adult. I see parents today, and I'm fearful for the future. You know, well, I let little Susie at 2 reason, figure it out herself. Oh, good luck. You got to be a parent. And do you know that if you discipline and love your children, I'm not talking about abusing them, I'm talking about disciplining them, they will love you more. They will stay close when they're older. They will respect you. If you don't, they'll hate you. They'll despise you. Paul says, listen, I know it hurt, but it turned out good. I know the letter upset you, but only for a while. I love that phrase. Now I'm glad, not that you were upset, but that you were jarred into turning things around. You let the distress bring you to God, not drive you from him. The result was all gain, no loss. Guys, God allows these problems to jar us into acting differently. So you got to ask that question. In the midst of pain, God, how are you trying to bring me closer to you? Maybe he's saying, you haven't picked up your Bible. You haven't listened to your Bible. You haven't been to church, you haven't been to small group, you've never been, you're not listening to me. So read, pray, fellowship. Second, God allows problems and he allows pain in my life so I can help others recover. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about helping other people. I think the injustice that has been done by the church in many churches across the globe is the reason most people go, I don't want nothing to do with Christians. They're hypocrites. They're bigots. They're legalistic. They look down their nose at other people. Listen, I'm very grateful for this church. Not because I'm the pastor. I'm very grateful because you're just real authentic people. You should just come for a month and sit through all four services on a weekend for a month, because it takes that long to get everybody who comes to church. Average person goes once every 3 weeks, okay? And just see the amazing people that are real and transparent. I know there are probably some in our church that still have a religious bent, but I don't know where they're at. I haven't met them. But what we need to wear as a badge with our pain is another word that we were given in Galatians from Paul. He says this: live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him or her, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out, amen? He says, stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. That means get down in the mud with them and bring them out. Share their burdens. Hey, let me carry this with you. And so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. You know, that's one of the things we love about Celebrate Recovery in this ministry. Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday nights isn't just for people who have an addiction. It's not just for people, if you do, it's the greatest recovery you'll ever experience. But it's also for those with hurts. You got any? Habits, yeah? Hang-ups. That's all of us. And what you find are these step studies with real honesty and no cross-talking and complete confidentiality and great teaching, great worship to help you discover how to carry each other's burdens, because we can't do this alone. You know, there's also another fact about the church. It was never intended to just be a big gathering or a small house church. People who go all or nothing on either one are missing the boat biblically. When the church started in Acts chapter 2 with 120 people in an upper room, and by the day's end, 3,500 people came to Christ, it was both large and small. Look at Acts 2:46. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That was the big gathering. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. By the way, if you go on through verse 47 to the end of the chapter, it says they got together for the teaching of the word, prayer, they got together to fellowship and pray for one another. What is that? That's small group ministry. Notice the theme for the last 5 weeks? Man, I want to get you into a small group. Pastor Wes Porter, the team, Beth Doig, they want to get you into a small group because, guys, it's not enough just to show up, listen, and leave. You need help, encouragement. You need a family. And I call it really, you need the 4 degrees of small group. The first degree is this. You get together and you share together and tell your story. I think so often we put undue pressure on ourselves. Well, we're going to start a small group. I better get my concordance out, Google everything. I better have a theology degree by the end of the day. It's not going to happen. Just get together and eat, because food is mandatory when Christians gather, and then share together. Share your story. One of the greatest parts of my small group, 23 years, Kevin and Lynn Chapman, leading our group, dear friends, all of us have 4 kids. One of the couples has 3, another 2. They're all grown now, all married. We have lots of grandchildren. We all have been in the same place in life together for 23 years. I mean, we are family. We just get together and pick up where we left off. One of the greatest parts is we just get together and share. Our prayer time is like, you know, group therapy. But then the second degree is you study together. So as you move on further, you may say, hey, Wes, can you help me with a study? We have lots of them. We have created alignment studies on video, on YouTube. I mean, we will make it as simple as possible. You don't even have to do the work to prepare. Just plug and play. Then you move on to the third degree. And this is when your small group really is growing to maturity. You serve together. You're like, hey, what can we all do? And maybe everybody doesn't want to do the same thing, but you're like, hey, let's serve in the service we go to. We'll do children's ministry. We'll greet. We'll be on security team. We'll help with the youth on Tuesdays. Guys, there are 52 ministries in this church, local and global. If we don't have a ministry that matches your spiritual gifts, we'll start one. Next week, our membership classes, my wife and I will be teaching the 101. If you haven't joined the church, you don't know, I don't know if I'm a member, I don't know if I want to be, come to the class. We'll feed you. It's a great time. We'll teach you what it means to be a member according to Scripture. It's a great intimate time to be together. And the 201, 301, and 401 will be going on at the same time. So keep moving through these classes. The fourth degree, however, is when you know that your small group has come to a healthy place. You suffer together. Now, last night, I completely melted down. I stood up here for 5 minutes, bawling like a blubbering baby. I could not stop. So I decided to change my illustration because I didn't want to stand up here and cry all day today. Probably didn't want to watch it. But I shared how in our small group last week, Jana, who has lost her husband 13 years ago, Rod, a dear friend of ours, 44 years of age, died in the middle of the night, perfectly healthy, unbelievable guy, from a virus in his heart. 3 months later, her 14-year-old daughter, my daughter Brooklyn, and Abby Chapman Rindle's best friend since 3 years old, was diagnosed with an inoperable tumor on her heart. But they thought they could control it. They thought she'd be fine. And 5 years later, I got the call when she was 19. They lived two blocks away that she died in her sleep. I was the first one to walk in that room other than her brother. Had to tell my daughter her best friend died at 19. Beautiful girl. Well, we were in small group, and it's coming up on that time again. And Abby was taking pictures of Brooklyn and Jacob for their engagement. And Lynn broke down and looked at Jana and said, "We will never forget Kaylee." I should have changed every illustration, apparently. And we said, "We will never forget her. She'll never be forgotten." You see, guys, we have suffered together. And those are just a couple of illustrations. All of us have gone through stuff. When you suffer together, you're not in a Bible study. You're in a family. And God wants us to use our pain to help other people. 30 says, "I allow pain to mold you into the image of Jesus." What does it mean to be molded into the image of Jesus? My mother-in-law has owned the largest ceramic shops in Colorado. She did back in the 70s all the way up until early 2000s. My wife has run those businesses. She owned the biggest plaster business. These are all those figurines. And I used to pour for her. I was a caster. She fired me. I'd come back. I'd cast some more. Anyways, I wasn't real good with the ceramics because I don't have a gentle touch. And so I would break it because it's hollow. But the plaster was great because it was hydrostone and it would heat up, get so hard you couldn't break it. And I liked that because it took on the shape of the mold all the way down to the little intricacies of the horse's ears and the bridle. It was cool. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be molded into the image of Jesus so that when people see us, they're like, "Wow, man, there's something different about you." When everybody else is hateful, you're loving. When everybody else wants their own way, you want what's best for them. Galatians 5 is your checklist, my checklist. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. In other words, this is the mold, guys. So when you're going through a problem, go here and check off these 9. Am I more loving? Am I more joyful? Am I more peaceful? Am I more patient? Am I more kind? Am I gooder? Am I more faithful? Am I gentle? And am I self-controlled? There is no law against these things, okay? So in other words, I look and say, "God, if I'm these, then I'm doing better." Now, I'm gonna share a first world illustration. I expected zero sympathy. I have a point to it. 2 days ago, I was in some heated discussions, some stuff here, lots of stuff going on, always is. And then I ended up in another discussion. Well, in the meantime, about 15 years ago, we saved up, bought a little boat, okay? And it was great. We used it for a long time. Now I feel like I spend all my money winterizing and de-winterizing my little boat, putting it in my barn. So I had to go get it winterized. And I pull back to my barn, I load up the boat, Guys, I've been pulling things. I learned how to pull a trailer at 12, driving a little truck in Oklahoma, pulling it behind guys that threw hay bales on it a couple of times. My dad taught me to drive three on the tree at 14. I mean, I've been pulling things for a long, long time. I worked in businesses where I pulled trailers. I pulled big 45-foot trailers. I've never had this happen. But I get out, and I hook up my boat, I get the chains on, I get it all hooked up, and I get another call. I jump in my truck, I take the call, and I hang up the phone, and I drive off. And I'm going down Sims. Thankfully, my wife was behind me. And I go over the railroad tracks, and oh, my boat came off. Some of you know I bought my first new vehicle for me, my truck. Not so new anymore. Went over the railroad tracks, boat came off. When the boat comes off, it's still connected through the chains, which means it goes lock, load, and launch. And right into the back of my truck, about $2,000 worth of damage to the boat, all that stuff. And I got to be honest, when it happened, I was like, praise you, Jesus. No, I wasn't. And it wasn't a good moment. And I just jumped out like, I did this. My wife's like, you did? I'm like, yes, I didn't close it. I didn't lock it. I can't believe it. And I was upset, and then I'd lift the boat up, put it on the hitch, and get down to the place, and I'm like, I can't believe this. You know, it's not even the money as much as that hurts. Now I gotta be without my truck for 3 days, just a pain. And in that moment, I wasn't in a great frame of mind, but as I'm driving, I'm like, God, this is stuff. Thank God no one was killed. And I don't mean me. I mean, that boat comes off and hits somebody on the other side of the street. Thank you, Jesus, literally. And then as my blood pressure came down, I'm like, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? He said, don't be an idiot when you load things up. No, he didn't say that. But there were some things, honestly, personally. It stopped me. I calmed down about how I was feeling, and then I looked at some other situations a little bit differently. You see, guys, pain is a great opportunity to learn to act like Jesus. And don't feel bad if at the first moment you don't act just like Jesus, because most of us won't. Some of you are amazing. You like instantly act like Jesus, but most people don't, okay? Proverbs 20 verse 30 says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. You're like, okay, I needed that one. You know, I love looking at the human side of Jesus, fully God, fully man. But the Bible says he was tempted in every way, tested in every way. He just didn't sin. However, he still had to grow as a child. And look at Hebrews 5. It says, but even though he was a wonderful son, he learned to listen and obey through all his sufferings. And after being proven perfect in this way, he has now become the source of eternal salvation to all those who listen to him and obey. Profound verse. He still had to go through it all. He never sinned. He never messed up. But he still had to grow and prove that he was perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul goes on to say this, distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. He doesn't mean it gets us saved again. It means it gets us back in the focus of our salvation, Jesus. And he says, we never regret the kind of pain, that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God, listen, are full of regrets. I'm tired. This, you've never loved me as a spouse the way I need to be loved. You've been this, you've been that, you lied, you deceived. I'm out of here. Let me just tell you something about that. If getting out of something, and I'm not saying that there aren't abuse and danger and all that, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you choose the path of least resistance because it's easier on you, but it's not what God wants, you will have regret. And it will be deep. Look at this. You'll end up on a deathbed of regrets. I have stood by hundreds of deathbeds. And I have seen mostly calm Christians who pass with joy, believe it or not. But I have also seen bitter, angry, hateful, regretful people. He says, and now, isn't it wonderful all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God? You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at from any angle, you've come out of this with purity of heart. Guys, be thankful, because if you come through the pain and it makes you a little bit more like Jesus, look at all the benefits. Fourth, God allows pain, so I'll be more sensitive to others. Now, it is no secret. If you've struggled with an alcohol problem, you do not want to talk to somebody who has never drank. You want to talk to someone who's been there and come out of it. If you struggle in your marriage, you don't want to talk to the people that walk around like, we've been married 50 years, and it's just been amazing, perfect. Yeah, right. First of all, you're a liar. And secondly, I don't need that. Listen, I know. My wife and I started having problems within 6 minutes after our marriage, our wedding. And everybody in our life appeared to have the perfect marriage. We were in this church that was all about being fake because everybody acted like it was all together because it was really legalistic. And we couldn't talk to anybody. We were drowning. We were dying. We were killing each other. And nobody would be honest. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to comfort them or give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. Guys, when you go through suffering, you can help other people who are starting out with the same suffering. It's awesome. You're like, it didn't feel awesome. I know, but it will get there. I was downstairs praying over Jim and Jan Jackson. His cancer has come back after 13 years, and it's not good. But we believe that God can do a miracle. Sadly, Pastor Jim Maloff was going to be there, who has been battling cancer for 20 years, but he ended up in the ER at 4 in the morning because of AFib and because his cancer is growing. But you know what? If you've been around him, you know. He doesn't live in that. He lives for Jesus and for others. Oh, he's gone through his dark times. But when I pray with Pastor Jim and other people who have cancer, I don't say, well, let me tell you what it's like to go through problems. I go, Jim, would you share with us what it's like to face cancer? I have no room to speak about that. Guys, what have you been through? Do you know we need you in this ministry? Because your pain and the victory that you've experienced coming out of it, and if you're not there, that's okay. We're here to help you. But when you come out of it, or at least are coming through it, all you got to be is one step ahead of the person that's there behind you. That's it, literally. Hey, guys, I'm up here. Let me pull you up here, okay? And you can help others. We need that to complete this circle in the ministry. That's how it works. And let me wrap up with this. The fifth reason that pain remains is because God allows pain to make me more effective witness of the gospel. You know, I'm very proud of our teenagers. Yesterday and Friday, they were here to learn how to share their faith. Actually, Saturday was the main conference, but some of them were here even on Friday. And they, about 50, 60 kids, think about this. They go to school. They're already in a nightmare of that school, not at school, that whole thing. And then they come here on the weekends. I got to be honest, man. I always had a hard time, even as a kid that was very involved in stuff at church and youth group, being like, man, that's my Saturday. Not them. They were here to learn how to do what? With Dare to Share, learn how to share their gospel, the gospel and the good news. They get it. They understand that in this world right now, with all the pain and all the suffering, they can share the gospel. Because guess what? You might think, oh, this world is turning against Christianity. This country's turning against Christianity. I'll address all this in the next series. Yes, there's some truth to that. You know what I see? I see people primed for the gospel. I see hearts opening up to spiritual conversations. I see people who say, well, the church is this. And I can say, well, maybe some, but not this one. Look at Philippians 1:12. Paul said, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything, you might want to circle that and underline, that has happened to me here, and then you got to just underline this, put a triple star there, has helped to spread the good news. It's helped to spread the good news. Now, Paul summarizes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 what he went through. And we're closing up, so listen to this. In everything we do, we show that we are the ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardship and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, there they are again, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love, we faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. Your pain is the greatest thing you will ever use to share the love of Jesus with someone. It is. God wants to take your deepest hurt and make it your greatest ministry. And Paul summarizes this. But you know what? Unless you know biblically what he went through, you're like, yeah, yeah. You ever had somebody say, well, we've had some troubles in marriage, and you're thinking, not like us. Well, we've been sick, not like me. You just feel that way. Listen to real quick what Paul went through. He was in prison so many times he couldn't count, and it wasn't Club Med prison. He'd been near death again and again. He'd been beaten with a cat of nine tails, same thing that was used on Jesus, nine leather straps, broken clay, pottery, glass, thrust into his back from his neck down to the bottom of his legs, wrapped around to his buttocks five times, 1,800 minimum lashes. He had 18 lacerations on his body from that. He was beaten with rods three times. That's 120 whippings with a rod. I've been stoned with rocks. Can you imagine? You ever been hit with a rock? I have. You ever been hit with hundreds of rocks? He was. I have spent an entire day floating in the open sea. I have traveled on foot more times than I can count. I have been nearly swept away by rivers multiple times. I've been robbed on my travels. I faced ridicule and near-death experiences from my people, the Jews, and the Gentiles. I have even faced danger in cities, and I have faced danger of threat of death from people who claim to be Christians. I have worked countless nights without sleep. I have gone hungry and thirsty for days. I have shivered nearly to death in the cold without any clothing to keep me warm. That is what he went through. Why? So we could be here. So we could be on our way to heaven. So the church could exist today. What have you suffered? What are you going through? How can you use it for these five purposes? Because that's what God allows our pain for. On Tuesday, we will commemorate an unbelievable servant in this ministry. Katie Klein, been a part of this church for 25 years. Beautiful lady, inside now. Her and Ed married almost 40 years, 39 and a half years. Four children, Colin, Audrey, Candace, Keenan, grew up in this ministry. Katie ran our children's ministry for a period of time. She served in so many areas. And then over the last 7, 8 years, she got Parkinson's. And it was the kind of Parkinson's where everything inside of you is tremoring. Couldn't sleep. Wake up 150 times a night. Lost all kinds of weight. Then the medications played with her mind. Then she went through a tragedy. Right when COVID hit, her brother was accidentally, in a freak accident, killed in New York, her younger brother. And things became overwhelming. Katie passed away. And we'll remember her memory on Tuesday at 10. But I think about her here. I spoke with her many times, tried to help her many times, especially in the last few years. And she was greeting and loving people in her pain. And she helped many people. I've had so many people come up to me and say, I can't believe she's gone. And in tears say, she helped me through, you fill in the blank. Guys, if you don't let God use your pain for his purpose, all you have is pain. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're here today or you're watching online, I want to go back to something I said near the beginning of this message. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Because friend, if you don't, you can know that before you leave this room. Right now, right where you sit, you just admit something to God in your mind. God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I've done things wrong. And now I realize there's nothing I can do to take away my sins. But I just found out and understand that Jesus died for all of my sins, past, present, and future, that he rose again. And right now, I believe he did that for me. My friend, in this very moment, your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to heaven. His Spirit lives in you, and I want to pray for you. If you're here in a moment and you made that decision, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I receive the free gift of salvation. I trust in Jesus. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. If you're watching online or you're here, I told you we won't embarrass you, but we'd love to know who you are so we can help you grow. We have a gift for you, a new Bible. If you just text the word believe to 313131, just text the word believe, wherever you're at, follow the prompts. We'll get back to you this week. I want to welcome you to the family of God. Father, thank you for these you've rescued from sin, death, and hell. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life. And Lord God, may we see the purpose in the pain. And may these purposes become primary in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Pastor Solon and the team close us in song, let me just say two very important things. One is that on November 1st, we're going to have our Peru auction. It's the only way we can raise the funds that are about 25% of what we need to take care of our 37 churches and our over 40 staff in Peru. We need you to participate. So if you just come to service, then come back after the 12 o'clock service from 1:30 to 2:30. We love it if small groups come and compete together. Be here and participate. We want to raise as much as we can for our missions in Peru and our churches in Peru. Okay? And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. And I already mentioned the membership classes, but I would just ask you, if you can't be here Tuesday, to remember Katie. Pray for those who will be. Love you guys. All right, so.